Welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour and Shalom Chaverim to all our listeners locally on 1220 AM radio or live on the net at whkwradio.com. This is John Bartlett, your co-host, with our Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford, whose passion is to share with you biblical truths incorporating some basic, easy-to-understand Hebraic roots of our apostolic, first-century fathers, and especially about the end times, because we are indeed in them. And tonight, we continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Joel, and that's unusual for a live radio program these days, especially on prophecy, but it needs to be done. And a reminder, you can listen to this teaching later this week, as well as any other program we've done, all labeled for you to choose from, a wealth of biblical information at shofarministries.net. And now, as we always do, let's ask God for his blessing, not only on this program, but for all the listeners who have set aside precious time to learn more about Yeshua. Father, we just bless you. You are a great God. You are control everything. We love you. Lord, we want to pray for the people listening today, and especially those who aren't saved. We get a lot of requests, Lord, and you know that our, a lot of family members need to be saved, and they need to know you as a Savior. And, the Lord's put a burden on my heart tonight to pray for Muslims. If you're listening today and you are a Muslim, I just pray that Jesus will reveal himself to you so that you can repent and have your sins forgiven and begin your life new, and that you will continue to trust in Jesus until his return. And I also want to lift up the unsaved family members, Jews, Gentiles, my family, your family. Yeshua, we just plead for their souls, knowing that with you, nothing is impossible, and if you can do it, we can't sometimes, but you can reach them. A few names pop into my head, Minnie, Betty, Bill, and just, Lord, save them, because we know we're getting near the end of our time here on earth. So they need to come with us in the rapture. And as always, we thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word of prophecy over the airwaves tonight. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Or in Hebrew, Todah Rabbah.
Very good.
And, you know, I just want to take a moment to really bless God. I want to thank him for the miracle of providing the financial backing to stay on the air. As you know, it is a month-to-month provision that has certainly stretched our faith.
It sure has.
But exciting to see him come through. So, Lord, I bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for including the Holy Spirit. That's good.
The Trinity. And shalom to all of you out there, and we're happy that you are joining us live right here tonight and every Tuesday at 8 p.m.
Okay, Sheila, before we get back into the book of Joel, we have covered the first chapter. That was last week, and we'll begin chapter 2 in a few minutes. But first, we've got news we need to discuss today, and is there any that fits our prophetic scenario?
As I mentioned last week, doing a weekly program allows us not to have to spend a lot of time on the news every week, and so therefore we get to spend more time in the Bible. However, I do have a little.
Okay. But it's always interesting.
Well, thank you for saying that. Some people don't always think that. Some people don't want to hear about the news, but
I know.
I'm going to do it anyway. We've been following Syria pretty closely because of the Damascus prophecy in Isaiah 17 that the city will be totally destroyed. Well, the latest is apparently the British, the French, and us, the United States, are colluding to perform a pinpointed airstrike operation on Syria's air bases and command center in Homs, and then pushing for a coup by getting into Assad's fortified palace, which is on top of a small mountain, I guess, that can only be accessed through an underground road.
Very interesting. When are we going to do this?
Well, don't we wish we knew that? Somehow that hasn't leaked out, although many other things have been leaking out lately.
Yes.
But not that. And no one's really saying, but China and Russia are not very happy since they are still supplying arms to Assad. However, I am sure the international community can make Putin an offer he can't refuse to keep him calm when and if this happens. And again, when it does, it will, I guess, help Obama look like a savior to the civilians in Syria.
Yep, and we can never let a crisis go to waste. Who said that? I don't know.
Many.
Yeah. What area will this strike be coming from?
Well, I do understand I do understand that it'll be from, like, the area of Cyprus, which is in the Mediterranean, as well as the Charles de Gaulle aircraft carrier is, I assume, somewhere over there as well.
Well, that'd be from France, wouldn't it? The Charles de Gaulle?
Yeah, but it's not in France right now.
I know.
It does travel, John.
Okay. No, but I mean, that's. I didn't know the French were that much involved. But they are.
Yeah, sure they are. In fact, it says in the news thing, the British, the French, and the United States.
I know. It's just unusual to see them that much involved in this.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. Anyway, all they do is report, you decide. No. And... Oh, remember we've been talking about the talks about Iran and how the six world powers were going to try to do something and get them to stop enriching. And I told you that, well, why are they having such big gaps between their meetings? It was like 6 weeks in between.
Yeah, you said they were stalling. It was a tactic.
It's definitely a stalling tactic, and I'm still right. And but they had their second meeting now, and of course now they say, well, you know, it's just not working out. So all that time was wasted, so you know it's a stalling tactic. And what's interesting is that after the first meeting, I don't know if you remember this, but after the first meeting, they said, oh, we're making progress, and so that's why we want to have another meeting 6 weeks later. That just floored me when they said that.
6 weeks later. A lot can happen in 6 weeks.
Well, it turns out that was really not true. There was never any progress being made at all, certainly not on Iran's end of it. And in fact, not only did they not agree to lower their uranium enrichment, but I read where they even increased it. So now what to do? Well, no one has answers, but I will say it again. Except covertly, nothing will happen until after the election.
Well, of course, unless President Obama thinks it's the only way to make him look good, perhaps.
Well, if he thought that, yeah, he probably would do something, but stopping oil from getting through the Straits of Hormuz, which Iran would probably end up closing, would not make Americans very happy, and he's not going to take that chance. Besides, as I just said, Syria is a priority right now. But here's the deal. 2013 is going to be a rough year, regardless of who is at the helm, and I'm just pretty sure of that. So, and lastly, we're going to talk about Egypt.
Okay.
The final elections between Muslim Brotherhood, Mercy, and ex-Mubarak's Prime Minister Shafiq on June 16th and 17th. And, of course, we all know who will win. I've been saying it for quite some time.
Yeah, and we think it's Mercy, who is the Muslim Brotherhood candidate.
Right. They're taking over the Middle East.
Exactly.
And they hate Israel.
And they hate us, too. But
figure it out.
Yeah.
All right.
And that was the end of the news?
Well, I think so.
Is that the end, totally?
Yeah, I think so. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, well, how about a quick summary then on chapter 1 in Joel, in a nutshell?
Yes, let's do that.
Okay.
Well, Judah had just experienced, in chapter 1, divine judgment of locusts that have no king, which we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
As well as, obviously, no rain, for the brooks were dried up, and fire devoured the open pastures. So, because of all the dryness and they had fire, it was just an awful, awful time. Nothing was left, and there would be no harvest of any kind, including grapes for the wine. So, actually, it's been the last 2 weeks we've been talking about this.
Mm-hmm.
We assume that this judgment came just prior to a fall harvest of grapes, and it would have been during the 30-day season of Teshuvah, which is a time of repentance, which, again, we covered. But Joel actually takes the whole chapter 1 to describe the magnitude of this judgment and implores them to educate their children and their children's children so they basically realize that God's grace only goes so far, and then he chastises.
Mm-hmm.
And he does.
Yes.
Joel spoke of the vine and the fig tree, and we explained that this was a type of Israel and Jerusalem. And again, let me tell you that if you haven't listened to last week's broadcast or the one even before that, try to do that soon so that you can catch up with us. And again, the website is
www.shofarministries.net.
Right. But in chapter 1, verse 15, we see that God gives insight to this catastrophe by giving Joel a prophecy of using the same kind of judgment for the future, but with greater severity, and calls it in that day.
Yes. In the days of the coming of Elijah?
Well, yeah, he'll be around.
Oh, yes.
That might make for a good song.
Good. I'll try to remember that. And, of course, Joel says that this judgment is from El Shaddai, the Almighty.
Yahweh. Yeah, that's from God. Big guy.
Yep.
But anyway, I think that's important, too, because anytime you see the day of the Lord, it's actually the day of Yahweh.
It is. Yeah, because it's probably Lord in capital letters in your Bible if it's a New King James.
But it's not Jesus is what I'm saying.
Right.
It's Yahweh.
Okay.
Okay, we did a short explanation of what the idiom Day of the Lord meant, and the Hebrew for that is Atid Lavo. And we talked about what it meant, and that it is the seventh and last 1,000 years of history before eternity.
Yeah, isn't it also called In That Day or The Day or That Day?
Yes, all the same implications.
It's the same thing. Okay.
That's right. It hasn't happened yet. Let's put it that way.
Okay.
Anytime you read, and this is how I really started to understand what the Bible was saying.
Yeah.
Especially in Isaiah, because there's so much history there, you know, that if it didn't say in that day, then I knew that it had already happened. Okay? And anytime that it was still future, God always put somewhere around there in that day or that day or something.
When you first realized that, or when the Holy Spirit first showed you that, was that really a real cool moment for you?
Oh, yes. It was the best, because that's when I really started to understand my Bible.
Okay.
If you don't know that, it's very difficult to think, well, is that still going to happen, or that already happened in the Assyrian times or the Egypt times? And Isaiah, with so much history, you need to know that.
I
learned that when I was teaching Isaiah real quick.
Yeah, and I've been one of your students, and I'm your co-host, and I've heard, I take it for granted now in that day, but that was a tremendous revelation.
Oh, and it still is to a lot of people.
It's a huge key that unlocks this stuff, this prophecy.
So here's another cool thing. Contrary to what many still say today, the first 7 years, called the tribulation, is not a separate time.
Right. We often see this on the graphs of man's timetable. You might have one in your Bible or have seen them at church or something. But you're saying that these graphs are wrong, right?
Yes, I am. Mm-hmm. Yes, I am. And I've often would have liked to have used them on occasion when I was teaching to hand them out. But I had to make my own all the time, because they would always have the tribulation, a line before, a line after, and then the 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, I'm going to show even some more examples tonight of how that 7 years is part of the 1,000-year seventh day that's still coming.
That's cool.
Okay. Let's see. Where are we going to go with this? Kind of jumped the gun here. again, I really feel that I can prove the tribulation is actually included in this 1,000 years and considered as being the nighttime. That's what I wanted to say.
The nighttime.
Considered as the nighttime before the dawn when Jesus returns to the earth, known as the second coming, which is why in Genesis, in the first chapter, we see that the nighttime of darkness actually comes first, and then the daylight. That's why every day it says it was evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning,
morning.
Each day. And that was a 24-hour period.
Each day of creation.
I take the Bible literally whenever possible. And
this is great. Until I grasped this, I never really understood why each day started at sundown.
I know.
That was huge. That was a big one for me when I got,
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And Hosea 12:10 says, though, that God teaches us through pictures.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Hebrew word is stemata. It means similitudes or likenesses. But it's typology.
It's typology.
It really is.
It's the Hebrew word for typology.
That's right. And, of course, the story of creation is the first learning picture we have, and a mighty one at that.
Mm.
Now, John, let me ask you some questions here, mm-hmm. and I think that you'll like this. In actuality, do you really think that God needed 6 days to create it all? And do you think he was tired and had to rest on the seventh day?
Well, if he's really God, he could have done it all at once. And if he's really God, he never gets tired.
That's right.
So I mean, partly, this is a typology. This is a demon.
Typology,
yes.
That's right. And by knowing that, it makes it even more desirable to get into his word. You'll never be bored with the word of God if you look for pictures of God's future for man. And that's really what it's all about in Jesus and
that's right.
The Antichrist even. And, you know.
Oh, yeah. And the Old Testament full of pictures of Jesus. And that, and Paul taught Jesus from the prophets. He
mm-hmm.
taught from the Old Testament.
That's right. And creation is just
a beautiful picture. It's a story. You know what? The creation story is something you can tell your children, but it's also something that's got the meat of God's word for adults mm-hmm. in it too. And that's just typical of God's word. It works on so many levels. It's so cool that way.
And I do believe again in the 24 hours, just like he said, evening and morning each day. I believe that's true because evening and morning comes each day.
That's right.
You know, in fact, that's why the sun was created on the fourth day and the plants on the third, because they needed the sun for photosynthesis, and they would have died if it wasn't 24 hours.
If it wasn't 24 hours, and that makes perfect sense. And I'll be honest, I didn't always believe that.
Yeah, I know. Well,
and a lot of people don't. And
you know, it's just amazing how people just want to make so much more difficult the Bible when it's not that difficult if you just read it for what it says.
Yes.
I mean, there are some, okay, if it says, and such is like something else. Okay, so there's a little bit there, but it'll tell you that.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it is what it is.
Oh.
And it's so easy, a child can understand it, and that's why God made it that way. So a child could read it.
And that's just...
A child doesn't have any problem believing that the earth was created and man was created, all that, in 7 days. It's an adult that comes along and messes it up. You know, that's why he says you become as a little child. Just believe what it says.
Well, yeah. That's exactly why he said it.
Exactly.
Well, anyway, can you, this the day of the Lord thing,
mm-hmm.
Give us some examples in Scripture.
I can do that.
Of the meaning, the day of the Lord, because it is a huge thing.
Yeah, there's quite a few, actually, but anytime you read the day, and if it goes on, it says, like, for instance, in Isaiah 14:3, it says, the day the Lord gives you rest.
The day.
That's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Is it?
Yes.
It is.
That is a good thing. Rest is a good thing.
But then you'll read in Jeremiah 46:10 where it says, the day of the Lord's vengeance.
Now, this is the same day?
This is the same day.
Hmm. But one is rest and one is tribulation.
That's right. One mm-hmm. is tribulation. Exactly. Mm-hmm. The Lord's vengeance, that's always a clue.
Okay,
for instance, another one in Lamentations 2:16, the day we have waited for. But then you go to Jeremiah 12, and it says, or 12:3, it says, the day of slaughter.
That's a day and night there. I mean, that's totally different. But it's the same day. It's the same
1,000-year span
thousand
of time.
Years. Okay.
But first it starts in the night, which is the tribulation. It's the spiritual darkness on the earth after the rapture, which is one of the reasons why I preach that we cannot be here for that darkness, because the moment the rapture takes place, that spiritual darkness is going to be so dark that it's going to give Satan and his demons the power to do what they have to do. Think about that.
That's going to be Satan's foot in the door.
Yeah.
He'll have that moment. And
that's,
of course,
that's what's going to give him his
power.
And
how do we know which day it's talking about? Is it just by the context? You know, if we see something, you know, if it's talking about bad stuff, we know it's the beginning part of the
day
of the Lord. If it's talking about good stuff,
you know, it's during his reign of the millennial kingdom.
Millennial kingdom. So a day.
Which begins the first day of that 1,000 years, but it's the first 7 is up in heaven. You know, he's going to get the scroll to open up the seal judgment after he gets crowned king. We're going to have our wedding. We're going to get our rewards. But he is going to be crowned king, one of the first things. As soon as we get up there, we will see that. So he starts his 1,000-year reign. Mm-hmm. It's just that 7 years is up in heaven. And I think that's pretty interesting because there's a typology in the Old Testament about David.
Mm-hmm.
David had his first 7 years was in where? Gilgal?
Hebron.
That's right. And that's kind of a picture of heaven, isn't it?
Yeah, and he ruled there for seven years before he actually went to Jerusalem.
Yes. Thank you, John, for filling that in for me.
Yeah. I'll never forget that.
So that's, again, another typology. Yeah, another there's so many of that.
Oh.
But how many times have you heard someone say, oh, I just can't read the Bible. It's so dry. It means nothing, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's only because you're just not looking for the pictures.
Or you're just not listening to our program every Tuesday night.
Thank you. That was really good. That's not even scripted. Good, good, good.
Hey, that's me. I'm not scripted.
That's right. And you know what? If you're listening to the show and you're getting blessed, then you need to share that.
Mm-hmm. What do you mean, pay it forward?
Share it with somebody else.
Share it with somebody. Share it with that family member.
Yeah. You know what I really like, too, is in the New Testament where Martha says to Jesus after her brother Lazarus died, she said that she knew that he would be raised on the last day, the day.
Hmm.
So the resurrection / rapture will be at the very beginning of the 7,000th year from the creation of Adam. And, of course, only God knows what year that will be because our calendars have been corrupted.
Yes, I know. But it's nice to know that Martha knew what the day of the
Lord was.
She knew what it was.
Yes,
and of course they all did.
They all did.
Mm-hmm. And because it was taught.
But during the Dark Ages, later on, we lost a lot of good teaching.
Good teaching.
A lot of good teaching.
Now, let's. What else can you tell us to really get this concept solidified in our minds here of this day of the Lord thing?
Well, there are a few scriptures that make reference to this, as in Psalm 90, verse 4.
Okay, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past.
And read 84:10.
Okay, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000.
Okay, so you see that there's that correlation there.
Mm-hmm.
But I love 2 Peter 3:8, and this is, of course, in the New Testament. And Peter kind of knows that I think his time is drawing low. You know, he's going to probably be checking out pretty soon.
These are kind of like his last words, you know.
Yes. And he tells them, he says, don't forget this one thing. Remember this. And he goes on and tells them something utmost importance. Because if you said, okay, you can forget everything, but don't forget this.
Yeah.
That is got to be important.
I'll read it. 2 Peter 3:8.
Well, just remember that the context was about the last days and his return. And, of course, that's important.
That's important, yeah.
No.
I'm dying to read this. It says, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise.
Okay, so here's the deal. You don't have one scripture that comes right out and says, okay, a day is as 1,000 years, and that means that man's going to be here for 7,000 years or 6,000 and then the resurrection. You know, but that's what the Bible's all about. You take it and you put it all together, truth upon truth, precept upon precept. And I've been showing you now different scriptures, and you put them together, you get the picture that man's time here on earth is 6,000 years, and at the end of 6,000 years, the rapture / resurrection, if you've already died, will occur, and there's no doubt about that.
No doubt.
No doubt.
No doubt.
That's why creation was 6 days and then rested on the seventh. It's all a picture.
And the context is the Bible.
That's right. So, again, we just to go over this one more time, we know that each day began in the dark and is a 24-hour period, but there is a picture that each 24-hour period was a type of 1,000 years. And the seventh day, also of 1,000 years, would be the Sabbath rest of the millennial kingdom after he cleans up the earth, which is the tribulation. And
kind of like how the priests would clean out the temple on Friday nights before the
Oh, yeah,
Sam
yeah. Right, right. He did. Mm-hmm. I mean, they did.
Yeah, that was first century, of course, in the temple.
Right. They would clean it all up, you know, and then they would have service the next morning. And that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to clean up the earth and then have service when he returns as Son, S-U-N.
Ooh.
So if a regular 24-hour period is like 1,000 years in God's sight, doesn't that shed a lot of light for in Genesis when God told Adam and Eve, if they eat the fruit from the tree of good and evil, they shall surely die?
Well, I always assumed that that meant spiritually, of course, you know, when I first started reading this stuff. Well, they died spiritually. That's what I thought.
Well, that's what the only conclusion you can come to if you don't understand this concept or this typology.
Yeah.
And that's why it's our duty to search out the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Proverbs
25.
Yeah.
Just by looking up the word die, D-I-E, in that scripture of Genesis. Especially in the lexicon, the Hebrew word is mut, and it means a physical death to the body, not just spiritual, physical. So how long did Adam live, John?
Well, he lived 930 years, which was the primary reason I didn't think he died in that day, but I get it now. 930 years is still within 1,000 years.
You got it. Still within that first day.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
That is cool, and take that one for granted, but the first time I learned that, I was very excited about that.
Yes, I was too.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
Are we going to take a break here pretty soon?
I think we should do that, don't you think?
Well, yeah, we should. We should catch our breath, because this has been a great line-by-line study of the book of Joel. And
haven't even gotten into chapter 2 yet.
We haven't gotten into
chapter 2. This is all basic stuff that you got to know to get into chapter 2.
That's good. We just kind of went over it for you, but we're going to take a short break in a little bit. Before we do, I'd like to tell you Shofar Ministries is a 501c3, and all your donations are tax-deductible and, of course, very vital to this Hebraic Roots ministry. You can use PayPal on our website, or if you want, send your gift directly to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, 440-44021. Let me say that again, Burton, 44021. And all donations automatically put you on Sheila's informative newsletter, so include your email address as well, if you have one. And be sure to check out the webpage. Now, all our newsletters and previous radio shows are there for you to find. They're archived. And we're going to open up the phone lines, too, for your questions. You have an end-time question. The number is 888-677-WORD or 888-677-9673. Stay with us now. You're listening to the Shofar Ministries Hour, and we'll be right back with the Book of Joel and a great song and all that stuff.
I think we should play Days of Elijah. What do you think?
Let's do it.
Okay.
Stay with us.
Be part of the AM 1220 The Words Ministry Flash Mob. During June, you along with other listeners will join together in support of the Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. Listen for special days of the month when we'll alert you that it's time for a Ministry Flash Mob. Then join fellow listeners at WHKWradio.com as we show our support for the Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. See our Facebook, Twitter, and website for the latest on the Ministry Flash Mob. And be sure to sign up for a chance to win a $50 gift card from TGI Fridays at WHKWradio.com.
AM 1220 The Word presents
Half Price Deals.
It's half price discounts from some of your favorite places to dine, shop, and get away.
Get your father something he really wants for Father's Day. An overnight stay for two at the beautiful Sawmill Creek Resort in Huron. A $230 value for only $115.
For details, visit WHKWradio.com and click on the Half Price Deals banner. That's WHKWradio.com.
The current climate of economic uncertainty can be unsettling to people approaching or already in retirement. Do you know the amount of money you can afford to spend each year without depleting your assets? Do you understand the long-term financial impact of dramatically rising costs on your retirement? The Estate Planning Team Incorporated can help. Now is the time to talk to a fee-based planner that focuses on saving you money and solving problems. Call the Estate Planning Team for a complimentary private consultation to identify exactly what you can spend during retirement and still maintain financial stability. Call now at 440-239-2090 or visit financialfoodforthought.com. Schedule by June 30th and receive a $500 discount if you decide to become a client. Get objective, unbiased advice from a fee-based planner. Learn things you won't hear from other advisors. Call 440-239-2090 or visit financialfoodforthought.com today.
Welcome back to the Shofar Ministries Hour. That was Paul Wilbur. Days of Elijah, which aren't quite here yet, are they?
No, they're not here yet. We sing that like it is, but
yeah, but they're not here
Elijah's
yet.
Elijah's not here yet.
No,
he's coming.
He is. And welcome back again. I said that. We're doing the Book of Joel tonight, second chapter. The lines are open. The numbers for your end time question, 888-677-WORD. That's 677-9673. And here we are, another Tuesday night.
Mm-hmm.
Thank the Lord. At 8 p.m. And we're going to be here for quite a while.
I hope so.
Tuesday nights at 8 p.m. So since you know that, we know that, why don't you recommend this program to a friend if you're listening, and both get your Bibles and your pencils and your paper and and listen and join us. We'd love to have you.
Well, honestly, though, the only way you truly grow in the Lord is by the study of God's Word. I'm sorry, and people will tell you it's prayer. People will tell you these other things and going to healing services or whatever it is. But it's not. It's the Word of God is going to make you grow. That gives you the power over the enemy, gives you wisdom, gives you the mind of Christ to make good decisions. It's simple as that. And it's the Word. So why not join us and help grow in that? Because verse by verse is the best because it's in context.
You don't have to tell me that. I know that.
And I'm looking at you and giving you the blah, 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 blah.
I know this. You know, but it is very, very true. And sometimes I lose sight of it. That is true. We want to answer a question before we get started here that came in. Actually, people mail us with questions.
Yes, they do.
And there was one that came in last week from Sally in Strongsville. And apparently she's concerned that she won't make the rapture. That sounds kind of sad. And maybe she's not really saved.
Well, I know that there's been others that have thought that themselves, but that can be quickly remedied. All you have to do is get down, kneel next to your bed. I think there's a humbling effect there. You confess your sins, any that come to your mind, and any shortcomings. You know, maybe you can be better at certain things. You need to confess that. Mm-hmm. And then just ask him into your heart and really mean it. And then just talk to him. Thank him for what he's done for you. His death is a big, big, big thing. Praise him. And don't ask for anything except wisdom and how to get closer. Now, he's going to speak to your heart to read his words written for you. They're your love letter. And then you're going to feel the peace come upon you like never before. And don't stop praising till you know for sure that he's in your heart and not just in your head. And if you mean it, you will feel it. Now, part two of her question. She sent me actually a copy of a teaching that says we will be going through, or at least part of the tribulation. So, Sally, let me refer you to my two-part rapture series on my webpage. It's free, and even if you don't have a computer, you must have a family member that can help you, or if you have to, you could even get my teachings on the CD. We can copy the radio shows.
Mm-hmm.
But let me say that the teaching letter that you sent me used the idiom of the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15, and they said it's the same as the seventh trump of Revelation. And that is the whole reason why there's confusion, because it is not the same trumpet. The last trump is actually an idiom for the Feast of Trumpets. It doesn't even have, it's, you know, once is last, once is seventh, so, you know, it's two different things. The letter also said that God protected the Israelites in Goshen during the plagues of Egypt, so he can protect us right here as well. Well, yes, of course he could, but he chooses to bring us to heaven. That's what the Bible tells us, for our wedding, and to escape the radiation and all the fires and all the other things that will be spreading, and so much more. We can't just go to one place now. There's a lot of us spread out throughout the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know? He's going to take us home. It's really the only answer. So I hope that's helped you. And again, if you have questions and you want to send them in to me, feel free to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, Ohio.
Ah, okay.
Okay.
That last trumpet and that seventh trumpet, and there's all different trumpets.
Two different ones.
You've
got to
know that.
Not the same.
Of course, I kind of take that for granted, but that's another huge thing that got me going on this.
And we're going to talk more about the last trumpet even today, if we get to it, if we have the time, if not this time, next time.
I think we left off there with the 1,000-year day.
And yeah, we were talking still on that, and I just wanted to say, isn't it interesting that God created the sun, S-U-N, on the fourth day, and Jesus came at the end of 4,000 years. He's the sun, of course. He's the light of the world. And it was even prophesied in Malachi 4:2 that God would send the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And use the Hebrew word for sun to give them a hint when he was coming. Mm-hmm. Not to mention, he is the light of the world, as I already said. But another is in Psalm 84, verse 11. Can you read that, John?
Yeah. For the Lord God is
a sun
and shield.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Wow. I love that promise.
That is amazing.
No good thing will he withhold from us.
How do we know that we're upright?
Well, that is a question. I believe if you're truly saved and do the best you can, you are upright.
Okay.
You're not flawless.
No. It's by Jesus makes us upright.
But he also says no good thing, and that's no good thing in God's eyes.
Mm.
So.
Oh, okay.
But, you know, anyway, let's go on. In fact, every 2,000 years has been a historical time. For instance, Adam and Eve was created the first part, and then 2,000 years later, Abraham's covenant came at the end of the first 2,000 years,
mm-hmm.
and that was after the judgment of the flood. Then Jesus came at the close of the second 2,000 years, or 4,000 years, and will return for us at the rapture at the close of 6,000 years.
So we see kind of a trinity of 2,000-year periods.
We do. Three of them.
Yep.
And then the seventh 1,000 years of the literal millennial kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns, as we said, but from heaven for the first 7 years. He's going to open the seal of judgment after he is crowned king, and he receives the scroll of his duties that, by the way, all kings received when they turn to, you know, get to be king. They have a scroll that they're handed. I think mm-hmm. it's called the Deuce.
I don't know.
I didn't write that down, but it's something like that.
Yeah.
But that's all in Revelation 5.
Yeah, and of course, we get our reward.
Yes, mm-hmm. and then we have our wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not quite sure which comes first. He doesn't say, but it's all going to happen. So, I got to get this scripture in because it is one of the best scriptures in the Old Testament that explains Jesus' return.
Hmm. That's right.
And it's in Hosea 5:15. Can you read that, John?
Yes, I will be happy to. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me.
That is loaded.
It is.
Now, before we go on, John, when did Jesus return to his place?
Well, at the end of 4,000, of the 4,000th.
Well, he came at the end of 4,000 years, which would have been the fifth day.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of 4,000, you start the next day as the fifth.
So he was in the beginning of the 5,000.
That's right, 32 AD, I think, maybe.
Okay.
Somewhere in there.
Yeah, all right.
So that was the beginning of the fifth day.
That's when he went to his place.
Yes.
He went to his place.
Okay. So if you look at this as a day is 1,000 years, how many days before he returns do you think, especially knowing that the millennial kingdom is the seventh day?
Well, according to the pattern, it would have to be two days,
okay.
or two millennial days, let's call them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And the Bible confirms this in the next two verses of Hosea that we're going to read.
Mm-hmm.
As well as adds that the resurrection is the third day from his return to heaven. And not only that, but he tells us the season that he will be on earth.
Yeah, let's look at that one. That's a good one.
He says, come, this is in Hosea, and let us return to the Lord. It's Hosea 6:1, I believe that is.
Mm-hmm.
Come and let us return to the Lord. Okay, so Hosea is telling them to get right. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up.
And, of course, they have suffered.
Yes, they have over the last 2,000 years.
Yes.
And then he says, in Hosea, it says, after 2 days, he will revive us, which would be on the third day, he will raise us up. That's the resurrection. That we may live in his sight. So let us know and let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let me stop there for a second. He says, let us know and let us pursue the knowledge. That's a command there. Pursue God's knowledge. Find out what he's trying to tell you. So when we first read in Hosea 5:15.
I'm going to underline that.
Yeah, okay. In Hosea 5:15, again, we've already read, he says, I'm going to return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. And then we go on to 6:1, and it says, after 2 days, so after 2,000 years, or on the third day, which is the beginning of the seventh, he will raise us up. There's a resurrection there.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just confirming what I've been saying all along. And it says, his going forth is established as the morning. It's a done deal. Okay, he's not up there thinking, when should I come back?
Uh-huh.
It's not that way. He will come to us, and it even tells us, he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. There's only two major rains in Israel,
mm-hmm.
and that's the spring rain and the fall rain.
That's two rains, isn't it?
That's right.
And that's two comings.
That's two comings. He already came in the spring when he died.
Yeah.
Okay. And he's going to return to earth in the fall.
And you know the fall feasts haven't been fulfilled literally by
That's
him?
That's right. And we've talked about what that many, many times. Plus, yeah. Joel is making reference to the fact that this judgment happened in the fall because he said there'd be no grapes.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So, again, that's referencing the fact that the judgment then will begin in the fall, the last day's judgment. There's no doubt about it in my mind. Even James talks about how it'll happen in the fall harvest.
Well, it's got to be obvious to everybody now that we're not just talking about days of the week and harvest time and rain. We're talking about huge pictures in the Bible
huge.
That we need to know about. And this is where a little knowledge, friends of
Hebrew. It's not
roots,
a lot. It's just
not
a little.
Just a little. And I'm living proof of that because that's about all I can handle is a little. Just a little. Of Hebraic roots, and that really helps you to understand the scripture. Oh, and by the way, our first century forefathers taught it as well, and we have their writings from Barnabas and others. So.
Yes, and I actually have a book of our forefathers and Barnabas's writings in there, and he talks about the 6,000-year theory and the seventh being the millennial kingdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They did teach that, but again, so much good things got lost during the Dark Ages. I mean, they burned books and everything, and they weren't even allowed to have the Bible.
Yeah. And so, that's a shame.
It is really a shame. Okay, I'm hoping that we can get a little bit done in Chapter 2.
Hey, how about Chapter 2?
But we've taught a lot.
Okay.
I mean, we definitely do. All right, I think we got about 5 minutes. We could probably get some done.
Yeah, let's get it started.
Okay, we're going to begin with Chapter 2, Verse 1. We might only get to that, but Joel is describing now a future judgment that begins with a trumpet and a shout.
That sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4:16.
Oh, it surely does.
Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand.
Okay. Now that's
verse 1
of chapter 2. Now remember, Joel is foreseeing a coming event, and God has him very near to the time of the end. It's a vision meant to be coming soon. So to Joel, it is at hand. And we have to remember that because it kind of confuses us sometimes when you're reading and it says, well, it's at hand. Well, we're not looking at the fact that Joel's foreseeing the future and he's in the future practically when he's having this vision.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, in the original Hebrew, it says, blow a shofar in Zion, and an alarm shout, that means a big shout, in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord comes near. Now, we did cover this before, so we're just going to say it pretty briefly, but the inhabitants of the earth, just as the earth dwellers, is an idiom for the unrighteous. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And we already covered the day of the Lord, of course. But Joel repeats what he said a few verses ago in chapter 1, verse 15, when he said,
"Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty."
That's right. And the future judgment that's about to happen in our day is from the Almighty as well. That time, more specific, again, is from God the Father. Yeah. Because the Almighty is one of his titles.
El Shaddai, right.
Now, remember on a previous program, we talked about the idiom earth dwellers. Okay, that's the same as the inhabitants of the land or land inhabitants. In the New Testament, it's actually the same Greek word for inhabitants, dwellers is. Okay? And in fact, inhabitants is only used in Revelation 17:2. But the main thing is, there's a difference between the people of God and the inhabitants or the earth dwellers. Okay? Like in Exodus 34:12, it says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." So there's a clear distinction between God's people and the rest are inhabiting or dwelling. And again, we talked about how people would prefer to make the earth their home. They're earth dwellers.
Earth dwellers, and it's not a science fiction term.
It's no.
Earth dwellers.
That's right.
No.
And, of course, in verse 1, he says, "Blow the shofar." Now, they did this at specific times. They did it to call an assembly, to announce something important, and had a special sound when the enemy or something perilous was approaching, like locusts or a bad storm.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So, there was idioms for shofars. And we've talked about this in the past, but basically, the first shofar was always blown on
Pentecost.
And why?
Because that was the day that the God himself blew a shofar for the first time in the Bible on Mount Sinai when he gave Moses the law.
That's right. So it got labeled the first shofar.
First shofar.
Now the last shofar, which we just talked about before, is not the seventh shofar. It's
no.
A specific idiom for...
It's for Rosh Hashanah, and it's the Feast of Trumpets.
That's right. It's called the last shofar because all these trumpets are blown. And then there's one more. It's called the Great Shofar, and that's always blown on
Yom Kippur.
Okay. So we see that there's idioms and expressions and things that we need to learn. And I'm going to just keep teaching on that, and next week we'll be back, and we will get further into Chapter 2. The time goes by way too fast.
It does.
So anyway, we're going to have to leave, and when we come back, I'll give... We'll start into Chapter 2 right away so that we don't have so much, you know, and hopefully people will keep up with us so that they won't get lost.
Yes, and I know you'll do that. You promised.
I promised. Okay.
Listener, if you've never made Jesus Lord over your whole life, or maybe you're concerned that you might be one of those that only have a head knowledge, or you think maybe because I belong to this denomination or that denomination, I'm already saved, and if you don't have them in your heart, if you don't have that real heartfelt conviction, all you need to do is just get on your knees right now and repent. That means to turn away from your sin and turn to God. Confess those individual sins to God himself, the sins that are lingering in your life. Then commit or recommit your whole life to Yeshua, the Messiah of all. He's always your choice to choose him. Are we going down?
The Aaronic Blessing.
Okay. Yevrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Tuesday, 8 o'clock.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the right-hand side of the screen, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 1-800-288-44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.